Today, on The Journey.
Jesus said, in essence, I am willing to give up my life for you. I am willing to bear your sin on the cross. Now, follow me. Follow the leader.
As we stumble through the tangled vines and hidden snares of life, it's essential to have a leader who's been down this trail before us. One who was undeterred by the difficult and uneven path he traveled. Today, Ron Moore points to such a one and shows us how to closely follow him. Also, please note our offer of Ron's book study titled Romans. There he makes the foundational truths of the Christian faith understandable and clear. Romans is available as a digital download for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Resolve, on the Journey.
Today we start a series of sermons that we've titled, Following the Leader. We're going to focus our attention on Jesus Christ. And we're going to follow our leader as he goes into Jerusalem that last time, knowing full well that the enemy would turn on him with full force. And in his unreserved resolve, we will see the finest hour of Jesus Christ. And once we see the journey of Jesus, we want to consider what it will take for us to follow him with that same determination, with that same resolve. So take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John. Our primary passage will be John chapter 12, and we'll look at verses 23 through 28. Now, while you're finding that passage, let me set the context. This happens just before the Jewish feast, the Passover. Jesus knew very well that the end of his days were drawing near. He would be rejected and beaten and nailed to a cross. And as bad as that would be, something much worse would take place that you and I cannot even imagine. Jesus understood that as he hung on the cross, all the sins of the world would be placed upon him. The one who knew no sin, Scripture says, would bear in his body our sin. And there he would die on the cross for you and for me. Nothing would compare with that moment when, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. And so with great resolve, Jesus heads into Jerusalem, knowing full well what awaits him. John chapter 13, right after our primary passage, says this. It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The previous time Jesus had been in Jerusalem, the leaders there had tried to stone him, intent on killing him. And now, in spite of the disciples' pleadings not to return, Jesus made the journey to Jerusalem this one last time. You can almost hear the sighs of the disciples and the exasperation in their voice when Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go so that we may die with him." And there in Jerusalem, Jesus explains to the disciples what is going to happen. Look at chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." I find that statement to be very interesting. The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. To be glorified means to celebrate, to praise, to honor, to cause the dignity and worth of a person to be acknowledged. Going to the cross hardly seems like being glorified. Being beaten prior to crucifixion doesn't seem much like a celebration. And being nailed to the cross certainly does not cause the dignity and worth of a person to be acknowledged. The Old Testament said, "Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree." Maybe Jesus is referring to something other than his death. Just prior to this statement of Jesus, an amazing thing had happened. A friend of his, Lazarus, had died, had been in the grave for 4 days. And Jesus stood before the grave, and we're told in a loud voice, he yelled 3 words, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man walked out of the grave, the burial cloth still wrapped around his head. That miracle took place in a little town called Bethany, about 4 miles from Jerusalem. And of course, the word spread all the way to Jerusalem that there was a man who could raise the dead. And so when Jesus finally entered Jerusalem, a crowd was there waiting for him. We call it the triumphal entry. Look at chapter 12, verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." But Jesus knew that celebration would be short-lived because he knew what was going to happen the rest of the week. And now he refers not to the raising of Lazarus, not to the triumphal entry, but he refers to the cross when he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then in the next verse, Jesus explains what being glorified is going to look like. Look at verse 24. He says, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Jesus likens his finest hour, the most significant event in all of history, to the common process of planting a seed in the ground. If the seed is not buried in the ground, it ceases to be a seed. It only remains a single kernel of wheat. But the seed planted, buried in the ground, produces a stalk of wheat with many seeds. And in the same way, Jesus is telling his disciples, using this figure of speech, that he is going to have to be buried in the ground in order to produce many children, in order to bring many to God. And Jesus being glorified would not be the cross, but what would happen after the cross, the resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 1, 21 says this, "Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God." We can't help but note that even though Jesus knew he was going to be raised from the dead, he knew the rest of the story, the dread of the cross was still on his mind. He was fully God, but also fully man. And listen as he thinks about what he has to go through. Look down at verse 27. Jesus said, as he thinks about what's going to happen, "Now my heart is troubled." His feelings, the word means, are thrown into confusion. "Now my heart is troubled." Look at the rest of the verse. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Shall I ask God to take me from this hour?" He asked the same question a few days later as he kneels in the garden. Remember when he sweat drops of blood? "Lord, if you can take this cup from me, do it. Nevertheless, your will, not mine, be done." And he says the same thing here. "No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Resolve. Aren't you thankful for the resolve of Jesus? Now here in this passage, as Jesus instructs his disciples as to what's going to happen to him, He doesn't miss the opportunity to tell his disciples what they must do, how they should live, how they should follow him. Look at verses 25 and 26. He tells his disciples, "The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Jesus said, in essence, "You are going to see my journey. I am willing to give up my life for you. I am willing to honor the Father for you. I am willing to bear your sin on the cross. Now, follow me. Follow the leader." You ever thought what it really means to follow Jesus? Joe Stoll, the former president of Moody Bible Institute, writes a great book called Following Christ. Listen to what he says. It puts it in perspective. "Something significant has happened since Christ issued that call nearly 2,000 years ago. We have become quite happy to call ourselves Christians with little or no thought of following. As a result, we are paying dearly through a loss of fulfillment, personal satisfaction, and our impact in our world. The problem is we have masqueraded Christ with our own ways. When non-Christians see us, they see more of our distorted portrayal of Christianity than they do a clear reflection of the character and quality of Jesus." So what do people see when they see you, when they watch you as a follower of Jesus Christ? The call of the Christian is to follow the leader. The remainder of our time, let's talk about that. What does it mean to follow the leader? What does it really mean to follow Jesus Christ? So let's look at the heart of a person who would call himself or herself a Christian. Let's use the acronym of HEART to help us think through this. I believe the first thing we see in a person who follows Jesus is a heart of humility, a humble heart. Humility will characterize the life of a person who follows Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." And then the explanation, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." The biblical description of humility is submission to God. In one word, obedience. When I humble myself before him and obey, that's what Scripture calls humility. Isaiah chapter 66 says this, "The Lord declares, this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." He reads my word and realizes it's something I have to obey. Secondly, if we crack open the heart of a person who's truly following Jesus, we would see an encouraged heart. Now, I'm not talking here about the encouragement from other people. Certainly, that's great. When you're going through a tough time in life and you get a note or a phone call, people encourage you. That's fantastic. But there's some times in life that a phone call, as great as that is, doesn't encourage the heart. And a note, as thoughtful as that is, doesn't reach down and lift up a heart. In Acts chapter 18, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one's going to attack you or harm you. I have many people in this city. When we're following the leader, there is one thing we know. He is with us. His promise is there. We're close to Him. And He reminds us, I won't forsake you. I will not leave you. Whatever is going on around you, when you're following the leader, you can have an encouraged heart. We can be living in the midst of the most challenging time of our life. And yet, when we're following the leader, when we're walking close to Christ, there's joy. There's satisfaction. There's encouragement. An encouraged heart when we're following the leader. Here's the third thing I believe you'll see when you pry open the heart of a person following Christ. An authentic heart. Jesus was full of compassion and love, even to those who doubt. But there was one group in Scripture Jesus had no patience for. Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. He called them pretenders. He called them play actors. Jesus is looking for those who are real. Those who are believable. Those who are genuine. So that when the world looks on at us following the leader, they don't see a person masquerading as someone they're not. Pretending to be what they're not. But they see a true follower of Jesus Christ who loves Him every day of their life. Fourth, a resolved heart. Whatever it takes, there is a determination to fulfill the purpose of God who calls us to Himself through Christ. Whatever it takes, there is a desire to obey. Temptation comes. It's tempting. That's why it's called temptation. There are areas of our life where we're very weak and we want to give in. But for the person following Christ, there is a resolve to obey. A resolve to do what Jesus is calling us to do. A resolve to be in His Word. A resolve to worship Him every day of our lives. A resolve to be connected with other believers. A resolve to serve Him. A resolve to tell others about who He is. A person following Christ is going to have a heart of resolve, whatever it takes. And here's the last one, a teachable heart. When we go to Scripture and we read something that is challenging or convicting, a teachable heart says, I got to deal with that. I got to go talk to someone. I got to ask forgiveness for that. I got to stop doing that. I got to start doing this. What has God been teaching you lately? Certainly God teaches us through His Word. Psalm 119 says this, Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are a joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping Your decrees to the very end. And certainly God teaches us through experience. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I have learned what it means to follow Christ through experience. But sometimes life gets pretty noisy, doesn't it? And sometimes we can't hear the voice of God, the voice of our leader, because of all the distractions going on around us. There's a great story in the Old Testament, found in 1 Kings. It's about the prophet Elijah. And if you've ever followed the prophet Elijah, you know that he was a roller coaster of emotions. He was up one minute and asking God to take his life the next. Listen to this passage. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by food, he traveled 40 days and nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and he spent the night. And the word of God came to him and said, What are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too. You ever feel like that? The Lord said, Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. Sometimes we look for God in the earthquakes and the fires and the wind. Life gets so noisy around us, we can't hear. But here we're reminded, Elijah heard the voice of God in a gentle whisper. What does it mean to follow the leader? What action will we need to do if we're going to follow Jesus Christ? My challenge to you, as I challenge myself, is to take time to listen for that gentle whisper. What is God saying to you through His Word, through experience, through others, through your heart? And reflect on what that means as you determine the leader.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Some have said that Paul's letter to the Romans is the Bible compressed into one book. Yet few believers understand its brilliance, color, and depth. Now, Ron Moore makes that easier with his study guide simply titled Romans. This diamond of the New Testament shaped the Protestant Reformation. Its worth is so great that countless Christians have staked their reputations, their lives, and their eternal destiny on its teaching. Learn why when you join Ron in his study of this foundational letter to the Christians of Rome. Romans is yours as an electronic download for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
The disciples, they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. The very first reaction to the empty tomb, that is a fictitious tale. After all we have seen Jesus go through, how could we be so gullible as to believe that He is somehow alive? Only Peter showed a bit of curiosity. Look at verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what might have happened. Now here's what I conclude as I read those first few verses of Luke chapter 24. The empty tomb in and of itself was not convincing proof. The empty tomb left the women alarmed. They've taken the body of Christ. Left the disciples skeptical. That's nonsense. And left Peter confused, wondering what in the world had happened. It took something much more significant than an empty tomb to change the minds and the hearts and the actions of the early followers of Jesus. And you know what? It takes something more than an empty tomb to change our minds and our hearts and our actions as well. What would it take for these early followers of Jesus to conclude that He truly was alive? And what would it take for you? What would it take for me to conclude that Jesus really is who He said He was and that He really is alive?
We hope you'll join us for that message next time. And please remember to order your copy of Ron's PDF study booklet, Romans. It's available for a donation of any amount when you visit us on the web at ronmoore.org. We also invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.